be reading Luke 19, 1 through 10. This is a familiar story found in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. But when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to those around him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This ends our scripture reading this morning, and you may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today, kind of a convergence of semi, at least, important things going on. First of all, of course, this is the Sunday right before Thanksgiving. And so as you've already seen, we've made mention of the wonderful decorations that Fountain of Life has shared with us up here, preparing us for the national Thanksgiving holiday that comes up on Thursday. Today is also the last Sunday of the church year that begins with Advent, our preparation for Christmas, first four Sundays, basically all the Sundays of December, actually, and it goes around this cycle and it comes to an end now here at the end of November. And as we end the church year and as we prepare for Thanksgiving, one thing that we find in common, something that kind of ties it all together, is this sense of once more evaluating where things are at, once more looking at how much God is doing among us, and once more seeing how we can respond to that. And so for these last three Sundays, two Sundays before this and now, we've been looking at this whole thing under the concept of thanks living. Thanksgiving, of course, is a day. Maybe for some of us, it's only a couple of hours when we gather with family and friends, and that's kind of the Thanksgiving time. But here, as Christians, we are compelled to be in thanks living in thanks, not just one day or one week or one month, but all of our lives. Now, thanks living, that's not a real word. You're not going to find it in the dictionary. I made it up, or I don't know, maybe somebody else made it up before me, but in any case, it's one that is meant to encapsulate the motivation and the outcome behind how we live out our faith. As God calls us into his family, then how we live it out, what we do with that, that's what thanks living is. And whether that's the projects we take on as volunteers here at the church, maybe it's being on a group or a committee that you spend time getting things done. Maybe it's the kindness that you show to those outside of church, those whom you see whether in need or something else. Whether it's the money we put in the offering bag when it comes around. I mean, all of it together makes up our ongoing thanks living. And there are three Bible principles that are behind Thanksgiving, and we've covered a couple of them. Today is the third one. The ones that we've covered, the first one being faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation of Thanksgiving. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, apart from knowing that He is God and Lord and our Savior, the rest of it has no real worth. It's empty, it's hollow, but with faith as the foundation, then we have something strong. The second principle of Thanksgiving is that discipleship is the path. Discipleship is the path of Thanksgiving. Doing what Jesus does, going where He goes and how He sends us and all those things. Discipleship is the path of Thanksgiving. And the third principle that we're covering today, and this is the one that wraps it up, generosity is the hallmark. Generosity is the hallmark of Thanksgiving. So we've covered those first two, this third one today, generosity is the hallmark. And yes, when you hear a word like generosity, perhaps one of the things that does come to mind is financial generosity, but it's not just finances. As Kathy was sharing, it can do with time, it can do with our affection, it can do with attention that we give, and on. Any sort of commodity, you might say, whether it's measurable in easy terms or sometimes not, anything that God chooses to bless us with. Finances, talents, time, all of it. Generosity is the hallmark. So let me begin with a little story. Don't know that it's a true story. I don't know if it's a good story, but it's a story. Some decades ago, maybe 100 years ago or so, before planes were flying us across the ocean, the only way really to get from the old world, Europe, to the United States, to cross the pond, as we sometimes say, was an ocean liner. Come across from one of the ports of Europe, come into Ellis Island or something like this, and so there was a man who wanted to do this. He wanted to come to America, to this land of opportunity, and so he scraped together the money that he would need to get a ticket on an ocean liner to come to America. But being smart and being frugal, he knew that he would have to have more than just the money to buy his ticket for the trip across. He would want to have money once he got there, as he established himself, to find a place to live, to get food, at least for a few days, until he found a job and started earning an income. And so the ticket that he bought was a simple third class, kind of steerage class ticket, nothing fancy at all. And he decided he would also further save money by bringing his own food along. He had heard that food on these ocean liners was very expensive, and so he was going to save a lot of costs this way. And so he went to probably the 19th century European equivalent of Costco, and he bought himself a huge quantity of crackers and cheese. And he endeavored to live off of this cracker and cheese diet for the entire 3 weeks it would take to cross the ocean. A good plan in theory. Reality, maybe not so much. Out there on the ocean, the moist, salty ocean air quickly turned his crackers stale and soggy. The cheese, after a few days, became rancid and moldy. But he soldiered on. He was committed to this task. He would scrape off the mold as best he could, wasting a lot of the cheese in the process and still tasted moldy anyway. He would choke down those stale crackers. And this went on for a few days anyway. One day, as he was out on deck on this ocean liner, feeling rather sorry for himself, being terribly hungry, thinking this plan was pretty bad, it just so happened one of the stewards of the ship walked by with this large tray of the most delicious smelling food. He was on his way to one of the staterooms to deliver somebody's dinner, and as he smelled these great foods, which even smelled all the more better because of how hungry he was, he just couldn't take it any longer. And so he said to the steward who was walking by with his tray of food, he stopped and said, "Please, sir, please, how much does it cost to eat in the dining room?" And the steward looked at him sort of funny and said, "Sir, do you have a ticket to be on this boat?" The man said, "Yeah, sure I do, of course." And he took the ticket out of his pocket. He had had it on him right then and there. The steward looked it over, right boat, right time, all these things. And he told him, sir, the meals are included with your ticket. What I wonder, and the reason I'm telling you the story is I wonder how many of us are living as cheese and cracker Christians. You know what I mean by that? Cheese and cracker Christians. I mean, like the guy in the boat, we're making do. We're surviving spiritually. But we're not even close to taking advantage of everything that God is offering when it comes to feeding our faith, to nourishing us and developing us spiritually. While we're subsisting on cheese and crackers, God is offering a sumptuous feast. Meal after meal of his delicious grace. Huge portions of forgiveness and love. And save room, because dessert is still coming. For dessert, big slabs of peace and contentment, dripping, oozing with joy. Some of you have been on cruise ships, right? You've taken cruises different places, whether in the Caribbean or Alaska or this kind of thing. No matter what the cruise line or no matter what the destination, when I talk to people after they've been on cruises, it usually comes around to the same thing at some point or another. So everybody mentions the food. Wow, there was a lot of it. Starts with a big breakfast, and then there's the post-breakfast snack. And then you have a huge lunch spread, and there's the post-lunch snack. And then there's the mid-afternoon kind of snack, and then you have a great big supper, and then there's the after-supper snack, and there's the all-night, midnight buffet, and just continues almost indefinitely. Right? Can you imagine, though, being on a cruise line, but all they served you was cheese and crackers? There's nothing wrong with cheese and crackers, but God is a wondrous, generous giver. He makes a feast for us every single day of our lives. And like a cruise ship, there's so much. It never runs out. We can never use it all. We hardly have time to even acknowledge it all, it may seem. It's like what Jesus said one time. Remember what Jesus said when he was describing the blessings of God, with the generosity of God? He says, it's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. We can never out-sin God's forgiveness, because he always has more. We can never use up all of God's love, because it doesn't run out. We can never run out of his peace, his real peace, because he always has more of that too. God is truly, indisputably, God is the most generous giver of all. In fact, generosity is God's hallmark. It is one of his most basic, fundamental characteristics. God is never not generous. He gives us so much on a daily basis that we can't help but recognize that he is the one. Out of his hands come all the blessings that we get. And we consider all the blessings that we experience in life, we can't help see that we have one to thank. And because we have been so generously blessed, far beyond cheese and crackers, we can also reflect that generosity by blessing others. The people closest to us, in our own family, in our own church, but even certainly beyond that as well, even the ripple effects can go on around the globe. Generosity is one of God's great hallmarks. It could be our hallmark too. We have feasted on his blessings day after day, year after year, not stale crackers and moldy cheese, but the feast of his word. God, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The feast of saving faith, which accepts all the things that he wants to give to us. The feast of family and friends. And yes, the feast of material goods and all of that as well. You see, it just goes on, and we haven't even touched the most important thing of all. How is God the most generous? How is God the most giving? I think you probably know the answer. If you don't, you can find it. Maybe you know it by memory. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. How about that? He gave his one and only son. That is the ultimate in generosity, right? And because he gave his son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How awesomely generous. We get to feast on God's generosity, and so we are able to respond eagerly and joyfully by giving back cheerfully and generously. You know, the Israelites of the Old Testament, they feasted on God's goodness. God had led them out of Egypt, you know, that whole Exodus thing, led them out of Egypt, and as they left Egypt, one of the things the Bible tells us is they were practically overloaded, really, with the wealth of their former masters, the Egyptians. And God sustained them through their many years wandering in the wilderness. And then it came time to build a tabernacle, this special tent, but very special. And Moses asked the people for an offering. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you know that the Old Testament Israelites lots of times just did bad choices, right? But when it came to this, they got it right. See, the Israelites who had been so generously blessed as they left Egypt gave generously. Generosity was their hallmark. So much so even that they actually had to tell the people to stop giving so much. I mean, this is what it says. This is in Exodus chapter 36. Then Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. The people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already given was so much, was more than enough to do the work that God had given them to do. It's incredible, right? Now, before you think, well, that's kind of a fluky thing, that doesn't usually happen, well, there are other examples, right? Actually, several. Years later, after this episode in Exodus, they're in the promised land, they've been established, and now David becomes the king, King David, and King David embarks on a similar project, a place of worship, a house of the Lord. This time it's not going to be a tabernacle, a tent. David has in mind to build a permanent, solid structure. Of course, he doesn't get to do it. Solomon does. But David prepares the way. David gets things ready, and he sets an example, because when they start to raise the funds for that new temple in Jerusalem, David is the first to give out of his own personal wealth. The people followed suit. 1 Chronicles 29 says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. Generosity was their hallmark. How about this one? It's the one we heard today in Luke's gospel, Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, you know. But that's not the point here. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, somebody who loved money. That doesn't ever happen to any of us, does it? But Zacchaeus loved money more than God. But when he encountered Jesus, Jesus changed his heart. So that he became almost a new person. So that he now loved God more than money. And rather than hoarding money, he gave it away to those in need. And to anyone whom he had cheated, Zacchaeus promised to repay four times as much as he had cheated them from. Again, generosity was the hallmark. In fact, Zacchaeus astounds us with that generosity, right? A change so complete that we know it could have only become by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. So how he now saw money not as an achievement, but rather as a tool, not as the end of itself, but a means to achieve great things for God, to honor and praise him. Then there's the widow. The widow in the Bible, we don't know her name, but Jesus points her out and makes sure that we learn about her. She gave all that she had. It wasn't much, just two small copper coins, mites, we sometimes call them from the Bible. But she didn't give, as so many give, out of her surplus, what she had that was left over lying around between the couch cushions or something like that, because she had no surplus, at least not when it came to material wealth. But one thing that she had plenty of was faith. It was the foundation. She relied on God's promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we could go on with more examples from Scripture, just like all of those. There are plenty more, but you get the idea. Generosity was the hallmark of these responses, and was made possible because these givers knew. They knew that how they had been blessed was because of God's generosity. And so David, going back to King David in the Old Testament, David prayed this, and this is recorded back there in Chronicles 2. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Man, what an amazing prayer. It's the prayer of someone whose faith was his foundation, for whom discipleship, seeking God's will, was his path, and now whose desire is to respond in generosity to a God who had been so generous to him always. In these Bible accounts, the ones that I've just been sharing with you, people gave whether they had much or little. Giving, and again, we're talking about everything here, the financial part of it. Yes, of course, that's part of it. But everything else too, giving of our talents, giving of time, giving of our abilities, giving of our attention. It begins at the heart. And then it goes to these other places, to these other ways of working out, even to the pocketbook. Giving for the Christian is not an option, nor is it a requirement. Well, if it's not an option and it's not a requirement, then what is it? It's just natural. It's just natural. Only by the grace of God are we saved. And only by the grace of God do we become generous, cheerful givers, sharers. But if you're like me, yeah, there are times when you don't feel exactly generous. When you make an honest assessment of yourself, there are times when you say, you know, this whole generosity thing, not quite feeling it. I should be. I feel bad maybe that I'm not. Maybe I should just force myself to. Well, I think there's a better alternative. At times like that, may I suggest, when the generosity isn't quite there, may I suggest you go back to the first principle in all of this, that faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation. As you take advantage of opportunities to grow in your faith, as you make Bible study and personal devotion a priority, as you take time to be in sincere prayer with your Lord, as you look for opportunities to be together in worship, as you strengthen your faith foundation, the discipleship path will follow and it will lead you naturally to generosity. There's a story, this is a shorter story, but I also am pretty sure this one's not true. But in any case, it's a story. This family who had been in church one Sunday, gone to church, gone to Sunday school afterwards, they'd come home and mom liked to sort of debrief with their child, a young son, 6 or 7 or something. What'd you learn in Sunday school today? And so the young son told her mom what they had talked about in Sunday school, and it made the mom mad. She was really upset, so upset that she called up the Sunday school teacher and kind of challenged her, said, "Is it true what you said in Sunday school today, what my son told me you said?" "Well, what did he say?" "He says that you told them that they're all crazy." The teacher said, "No, I didn't tell them they were crazy. What I told them was that they needed to be committed." I didn't say it was a good story. Well, crazy or not, I pray for each one of us individually. And for us as a family of God, a beautiful Savior Lutheran Church, collectively, I pray that we will continue to be committed as we evaluate what God has done for us, as we recognize and acknowledge his blessings, as we prepare for a future that God has in mind for us, as we go through a call process that sometimes seems slower than we would like to, but nevertheless to be ready, to be prepared to do what he gives us to do. The opportunities are great, maybe more than ever before. May we be committed. Committed to Christ and the cross. Committed to working out his love and faith in our lives to people around us, with faith as our foundation, with discipleship as our path, and with generosity as our hallmark. We express our gratitude to God, who is all for us, who does everything for us, and who continues to be faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.